Hello, welcome to the West Side Podcast. This is where we'll post some of our audio from our sermons on Sunday, and we're so glad that you're here. West Side's vision is to reconcile people to God through the grace of Jesus, step by step. We hope you enjoy, and thanks for tuning in.
Summer in the Psalms continues on. Somebody's watching me. It's my anxiety. Yeah. You heard the song? Yeah. As far as I can tell, there's not really like a bop. There's not really like an anthem of the summer so far, but that's the song that I've heard around more than any other, which seems appropriate for our day and age. It's the anxiety that we carry around, but also carry around like personally, but also live amongst. It's kind of in the air, if you know what I mean. Like, you feel it, and it's easy to get swept up into it. And while Scripture doesn't have a whole lot to say about the specific topic of anxiety, you get "do not be anxious, but in everything present your requests to God." And like Paul says that pretty clearly, not in a way of saying like anxiety bad, faith good, of course, like, but it bring your anxiousness to Him. The Psalms themselves don't talk a great deal about it. They may not name it specifically, at least, but I think they actually have a great deal to offer us as we think about what is it to be an anxious person, and how do I, quote, deal with it? Is there such a thing as dealing with it, and does God see? Does God care? What do we do with this? We're going to look today at Psalm 27, which is one of the trust psalms in the book of Psalms. What I'm calling a trust psalm for an anxiety-ridden world. A lot of things are unsure, but some things are sure. And the more that we can hone our attention and fix our attention on that which is real and attach ourselves to the foundation that is true. It does not mean that our anxieties will go away, but it will give them a healthier environment in which to live, which we desperately, desperately need. So before I say anything else about anxiety, what we're going to do is we're just going to read the passage. We're going to read Psalm 27. This is a wonderful text. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Last week, I opened our Summer in the Psalms series by talking about our closely held worlds and then the counter world of the psalm. Our closely held worlds, those habits of thought and our approaches to the world and to difficulty, to whatever, that we accumulate over time that buffer us against some of the scarier feelings and experiences of life. There are deep lows that we experience. There are acute traumas that we can go through. There are difficult low seasons and whatnot. And what we do as humans in order to survive, like through those types of situations, as we build up habits of thought and habits of action as well. And sometimes those things are good, and sometimes they're sort of benign, and sometimes they are quite destructive. And what the whole emphasis on our spiritual formation leads us to ask the question, what are my closely held worlds? What are my knee-jerk reactions to daily life that either help me or hurt me, but I use them either way to get through a difficult Monday, a trying Thursday that won't yet be a Friday? Like, what are the things that I use to get through life, and are they actually good for me? Those are our closely held worlds, and whether they're good for us or not, we like them because we know them, and they're safe to us in a way until they're very dangerous. But they're safe to us because we're quite fluent in them. And what draws us to and also scares us about the Psalms is that they confront our closely held worlds with a counter world. There is a better way. The closely held world may not fix overnight, but there is a better and truer and more sure way. So we're going to look at a number of these over the course of this summer. What I want to start with today is our closely held worlds of anxiety and scarcity. Our closely held worlds of anxiety and scarcity. Anxiety is one of the dominant cultural responses and reflexes of our day. And it's helpful to think about anxiety and scarcity together because anxiety is rooted in scarcity, but it also contributes to further scarcity. A scarcity mindset, I'm not going to have enough, I won't ever be enough. You hear it in the voice of the psalmist here. False witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Like, that's just one of the little slivers of it we see in this psalm. There's not going to be enough truth about me out there. How can I live in a world like this? A world of such falsity here and there. And the reality is, our world is completely occupied, preoccupied with this idea of running out, whether it's resources or safety, or worth. I'm not gonna have enough, I'm not gonna be safe enough. There won't be enough money, there won't be enough time, there won't be enough security, be that personal or national. There won't be enough, there won't be enough, there won't be enough. And as I'm laying this out, everybody's level of anxiety is like, yes, I know. I didn't have to come here to know that. So sorry, just hang with me for a second. But that's exactly it, is that we come into any given day already on orange alert, already like, I'm not sure how today's going to be, right? I'm not sure if I'm going to be enough today. And that orange alert it's a cultural reality. It's also something that is manufactured by many of the forces around us. Media outlets thrive on your orange alert. Advertisers thrive on your orange alert. It's just this constant hum of anxiety being the background to everything makes me more susceptible to buy into that message that sounds kind of appealing right now, or literally buy that product, which surely will help me out in this moment. Our anxiety is very lucrative to the powers that be around us. It's an easy way to make a dollar. So it's no wonder that the cultural forces at large are not terribly interested in your peace of mind. They want to keep us at an orange alert, because if we operate there, it'll be far easier for us to conform to whatever dominant idea or whatever thing is being sold. That's our closely held world. But the Psalms offer to us something different. What Walter Brueggemann calls trustful fidelity, which is just the word faith put in two different forms. Trustful fidelity. What we get in the Psalms, we get all these different genres. There's praise, there's lament, there's thanksgiving, there's wisdom. One of the genres of Psalms are trust Psalms. Psalm 27 is one of those. Other individual Psalms of trust are 4, 16, 23, 62. 73 goes in the Thanksgiving bucket as well. Kind of depends who you ask. But all of these offer us a counter world to our anxiety. Not to downplay it at all, but to say anxiety doesn't have to be the primary lens through which we see the world. What we're going to look at over the course of this summer is that when we let anxiety take hold, and when anxiety and scarcity start to work together in our hearts and minds, the end product is never just anxiety. What it leads to is a life of greed. What it leads to is a life of self-sufficiency, and so on and so forth. And so acknowledging these things right up front and then saying, God, what is the counter? What is the way that you are offering to me that is different and better to this? It has a snowball effect, one way or the other. Which direction are we going to go? The Psalms of Trust highlight the character of God. They hold on to the character of God as a source of security in a very insecure moment. What I love about the Psalms of Trust, and you see it here in Psalm 27 as well, Psalms of Trust don't often experience resolution to the issue, but instead offer a personal resolve to trust in God. There's not resolution to the issue here in Psalm 27. Anytime the psalmist talks about something good, it's either in the past tense, something that God has done before, or something looking ahead. My head will be exalted above my enemies. He will keep me safe. So on. I will see the goodness of the Lord. There's no immediate resolution. The psalmist does not finish this particular psalm and say, all right, we're good. My circumstances have changed. No, the circumstances have not changed. There isn't a resolution, but there is a resolve. And that's where the trust piece comes in. I'm going to take this specific moment I'm going to take these circumstances and in the midst of them, resolve to trust God. Our hardships, or the threats upon our lives, both real and perceived. So the ones that are immediately pressing upon us, like today, and also the ones that we conjure up in our heads when we get spinning in a cycle of anxiety, both are countered by the faithfulness of God. Both are countered by, well, we look at fidelity and we think of that as being something that we ought to embody. And yes, it is. But it is his faithfulness first that is our anchor. If we learned anything from Romans, it ought to be that. It is the faithfulness of God. It's the faithfulness of Christ that accomplishes our righteousness. I'm trying to be faithful and I don't know what to do. That's okay, because there is one who is faithful in the midst of your not knowing, in the midst of you being unsure. I want to but before we look at some specific things to do with Psalm 27, I just want to say anxiety is not, like many of the things that we deal with, it's not a switch that we flip. There's not some quick fix. There's not some formula that you follow and then it's all better. Like that's not generally how anxiety works. And in fact, anxiety comes into our lives through a number of different lenses, from a couple of different angles. And so I'm going to suggest that a holistic approach to dealing with anxiety is what we ought to embrace. So I want to look at a clinical and a practical and a spiritual approach to this. For some of us, anxiety is a genetic battle that is just a reality that we have to deal with and we have to work through. And those are the cards that have been dealt. And what we need as much as anything is like professional help, to talk to a therapist, perhaps have medication, like to have the help that is available to us and go and actually use it. To not merely say, oh, this is just a spiritual issue that needs a spiritual solution. Yes, it is that, but there are some things that professionals can help us with in dealing with these things that we cannot get, solutions that we cannot get at any other way. Sometimes a clinical approach is important when the factors are outside of our control, when it feels like things are spinning out of control and there's no fix that is within our own grasp. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. When I, a few years ago, I had a season where I would wake up and it would be sporadic, but it would be a few days a week where I would wake up on a mental hamster wheel. You know what I mean? Of negativity and of blaming and of accusing and of bitterness. And like it was all these things that cycled into one another over and over again. And I would have good days in the midst of this season, but then I would also have these days where I would wake up and like I was on the hamster wheel and I didn't know how to get off. And that was the moment I called up a friend and was like, hi, I need a therapist. And he sent me one, and I started meeting with somebody. And within the first couple of appointments, things began to get clearer for me in a way that I was not able to get at. I was not able to ask myself the right questions. I was not able to, as much as I knew the truth of God's word, I wasn't able to get off of that hamster wheel outside of a professional setting. Like that was part of my story. And like, it's not a sign of weakness. For too long, it's been seen as like even like morally questionable for Christians to go seek professional help for these things. And let's not be those people. Let's encourage one another to get the help that we need. Like, clinical help is sometimes the way to deal with anxiety. Sometimes what we need is not clinical help, but just practical help. If we are riddled with anxiety and all we ever do is sit still and stare at our phones, then there are two things right there that you can change that will help. Drinking water, eating a decent diet, actually sleeping at night, moving your body, your habits around what you do with the little rectangle in your pocket, all those like practical things that there are habits that you can instill that I guarantee will help with your dealing with anxiety. Don't abdicate responsibility. That's what I will say. Don't slough off responsibility. I think one of the more dangerous trends in the approach to mental health today in our society is that we accumulate outside forces that we blame for the way that we are, rather than taking responsibility for like the things that we can actually take responsibility for. There are significant traumas. There are things that happen in our lives that impact our anxiety, that impact our ability to be a person in the world. Absolutely. But those aren't the only things. And those are the things that we go get professional help for, by the way. Those are not the things that we just like grit it out through. Like, we need professional help to work through those things. But the more that we, here's what I find. In seasons where I'm struggling with anxiety, I'm more likely to blame something else and to heap up a whole pile of excuses for why I am not doing well, rather than acknowledging the things that are plainly true in front of me about how I'm doing and what I'm doing, my own habits. Sometimes it's a clinical approach, sometimes it's practical. It's probably some of both, and certainly it is a spiritual issue. If you're a Christian and you're trying to work through this anxiety battle without the hope of Christ and without the faithfulness of God like ringing in your ears and without the love of God resonating in your heart, you're fighting an uphill battle. I think one of the things we can do with anxiety sometimes is separate it from the spiritual. We either like make it too much of a spiritual issue, and it's either we make it a weird like God is with me or God is not with me kind of situation, or we can separate it from the spiritual side altogether and try to be doing our walk with God over here and think that the way that I'm experiencing anxiety is something that God doesn't want to do with, doesn't want to mess with. And the Psalms are here to remind us that God is here to hear us and to be with us. There are things. There aren't formulas. I want to be very clear about this. If there were formulas for these things, then that would give us a measure of control over them that would turn us into more robots than it would into human beings. There aren't formulas, but there are some key things. There's wisdom, is what Scripture calls it. There are things that we can discern from reading passages like this, and we're going to look at three of them. There's more, but I'm going to look at three in particular. Don't turn it into a formula and say, okay, if I do these three things, then it'll all be better. No. It's the slow implementing of faithful practices in our life. That is what wisdom looks like. And it does not guarantee that you won't wake up anxious on Wednesday. But it gives you then a path to understand what to do to to deal with it, to be a person in the world still. Anxiety is so pernicious. It's so dangerous in our lives because what it does is it flattens us. It flattens us. And it makes us skim the surface of life. It dulls our sense of purpose and creativity and compassion and all of these things. It dulls us. What we saw all throughout Romans and what the testimony of Scripture is all throughout is that this is about us becoming full selves, full image bearers. We are each made in the image of God. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Amen. Anxiety cuts at that fully aliveness. So, what do we do? Well, there's a couple of things that are apparent in this passage. Three things in particular stand out. Of course, there's more and there's other trust psalms, but three things in particular. The first is to tell the truth about our struggles. The second is to have self-talk that leads us toward seeking God. And the third is just this resolve to trust in God's character. I think there are too many Christian responses to anxiety that would just lean on this one. That would just say, well, you just got to believe better. You just got to believe better. You guys just got to trust more. And that is such a damaging message when it's left in its own little silo over there. Do we need more trust of God? Yes. But that trust occurs, healthy, like full, genuine trust, occurs in a fuller ecosystem that is our life. This is not just about like gritting it out and trying to trust a little bit more today than I did yesterday. It's about acknowledging all of these other factors as well. So let's tell the truth about our struggles. This whole passage does it. I love that the psalmist starts it out like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? These are rhetorical questions. Like God is going to come through. I don't have any need to be afraid at all. Who could I be afraid of? And then immediately he says, here's what I'm afraid of. That's the key, saints. I don't have to be afraid of anything. And here's what I'm afraid of. The next line, when the wicked advance against me, that's what I'm terrified of. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fall. Lots of truth about the particular enemies, and I said earlier, threats, both real and perceived. These are very real, like physical, imminent threats for the psalmist that they are laying out here. And in the midst of saying God will come through, they say, these are what I'm still experiencing, and I'm not so sure. That's a healthy acknowledgement of the situation of life. And then, similar to what we'll see in a lot of lament psalms, you get these interesting verses 9 through 12. Don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me. It's a series of commands to God. Laments are loaded with commands from the psalmist towards God. Do this. Come through. Don't you dare leave me hanging here. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes. What happens in this psalm is that the psalmist lays out clearly what is going on in their lives. They're able to say that. They don't sweep under the rug the difficult things, which we should know by now is no way to live a life, period. It's especially not a way to live the Christian life. We do not sweep under the rug that which is difficult. We talk about it. We bring it to the surface, and then we bring it straight to God. Here's what I'm going through, God. You better come through. I know you can. I know you will. I know you have before. But I'm not seeing it right now. Show up, God. That is the tone of so many psalms. I want to suggest, Christians, that it ought to be the tone of our lives as well. Always looking back and saying, God's been faithful. Always looking ahead and saying, I know he's going to show up. And in this moment saying, God, I don't see it. Do something. If you're not in it, we don't want it. God, would you move? We tell the truth about our struggles. We don't sweep them under the rug. Next, self-talk that leans towards seeking God. So much of our self-talk, when it comes to anxiety, leads to more anxiety. Because we buy into lies, and we tell ourselves those lies again. We speak poorly about ourselves. We speak poorly about others. And we rehearse choruses of untruths over and over again. Nothing will make our anxiety worse than a mind filled with untruths. I love this psalm. This happens all throughout the Psalter, but this one in particular is peppered all throughout with lots of just like self-address, just addressing the self. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. There's this internal monologue here. And this self-reflection, verse 4, I read this last week. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. This is the hunger and thirst song that we sang earlier. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One thing. What if our self-talk was one thing I seek? One thing I am going to seek. I do not know what is going to happen today. It will likely be in some way overwhelming to me at some point. I don't know how to deal with it, but one thing I want out of this life is to be near to God in the midst of it, to seek and to know his presence in the midst of it. And even the final resolve of this psalm is self-talk. I will remain confident of this. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How good is that? I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's coming, brothers and sisters. There's not some neat calendar attached to this verse. There's not a timeline that will fit our fancies. There is simply an unwillingness to let the tidal wave of everything else dominate the approach to life. No matter what, I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to remain confident that I will see his goodness. It's not going to be in my way. It's not going to be in my time, but it is going to come. Which goes right into a resolve to trust in God's character. When we say, just believe more, just pray harder, so on and so forth, but we neglect to tell the truth about our difficulties, and we neglect to orient our own hearts and curate our own desires towards God, when we leave those pieces out and just try to grit it out and believe a little bit more, we're out on a fool's errand. And we will burn out in our faith quickly. But if those pieces are in place, we can say crazy things like, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In the midst of the most overwhelming circumstances, faith is this defiance. Of who am I going to be afraid? What could possibly happen to me, actually? When the reality is the worst could happen to us. The worst could happen to us. And faith is in the middle of that saying, of who am I going to be afraid? Of who am I going to be afraid? And I love that right after saying, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, the psalmist can't leave it at that. They need one more pep talk, one more self-pep talk. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Most of faith looks like patience in an uncomfortable season. It's just, my experience to this point has been that. Most of faith is figuring out what patience with God looks like in an uncomfortable moment or season, situation. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, because patience is always active. And then wait for the Lord. Be strong in the strength of his might. Be strong in the only strength that is actually anything in this world. So there's some questions that we have to ask ourselves. And what's so difficult about anxiety is that to talk about this could easily just induce further shame. It's like, oh, I'm not doing well enough in the way that I'm approaching this. And I just want you to hear that the compassion that God has for you in the midst of your anxiety is far more extravagant than anything you could possibly imagine in this world. He looks upon you kindly. His gaze toward you right now is one of great compassion and grace and love. He's not sitting around twiddling his thumbs going, well, if they could just like get their lives together a little bit more, this would be a whole lot easier. No. God is not doing that. He receives you and sees you in the exact place that you are this morning. And what's left to us is to be ruthlessly honest, right, with ourselves. Am I putting off a trip to go see a professional to talk about something that's been riddling me for too long? It's outside of my own control and I need somebody else's help. Am I putting that off? Are there practical decisions that I am making in my daily life that are contributing to my anxiety that are not helping me get any better? Do I need time away from my phone, time away from social media, time away from my newsfeed? Do I need that in order to be a whole person? Do I need a more spirit-led approach to my anxiety? Do I need a ruthless washing out of the untruths that have so infiltrated my mind that orange alert is my only option for life? Of the three things available to us in this psalm, which one is the most missing? Telling the truth about struggles? Are you one to sweep them under the rug? Or maybe this is not your issue at all, and you say them out loud quite regularly. If that's the case, is your self-talk one of, oh, these are the struggles that I'm going through, these are the struggles that I'm going through, these are the struggles that I'm going through? The first one isn't the only one. Telling the truth about struggles is not the only key here. And if all we ever do is rehearse to ourselves, that's that which is going wrong, we are not going to get out of these cycles. Can you work? Jen talked about breath prayers earlier in the year, and like more than any other sermon that I've preached all year, that what I hear from you the most is that time that Jen talked about breath prayers was like really, really helpful for me, which is great. I love that. That's a good like. But breath prayers are this. They're getting the attention out of the self. Self-talk that can help us get outside of ourselves is what we need more than anything. Will our self-talk move us in the direction of desiring God? And then, do you trust more in your ability to get through a week or in God's faithfulness to get you through this week? Which one are you more bent towards? Ruthless honesty with ourselves about each of these things is like the first step towards the measure of like healing that God wants for us. He sees, he cares, he knows, and because of the Psalms, we know there is so much room in our lives to interact with God in the midst of these things. Would you know that the tender heart of God like breaks for you and is for you at all times?
Thanks so much for tuning in, and we hope the sermon inspired you in one way or another. If you'd like to stay connected with us, feel free to hit the Contact Us button on our website. Let us know who you are and send us any questions or prayer requests you may have. Or visit us in person at Prairie Mountain School in Eugene, Oregon at 10 a.m. on Sundays. Follow us on Facebook or Instagram to stay updated on all things Westside. We'll see you next time.